My name is Jake Reed, and as mentioned before, my wife Valerie is back there. And if you would take your Bible tonight, and if you will open it to John chapter 4, and I will get there in just a moment. I made the joke about our oldest not being present tonight, and that's a running joke in the family, but we love Caleb, and he's one of us, and we still can't figure out how he ended up, we love the boy, but he had to get to school tomorrow morning, so he's hanging out with grandparents after church tonight. So we'll be headed back in just a little while. But I want to show you something here that has been very impactful as we have tried to start Easton Baptist Church way up in Easton, Maryland. Church planting is a full contact sport. You do not know what you're going to get from moment to moment. You don't know what you're going to get from week to week, and that can be very exciting. That can also be, let's just be honest, a little hectic. And so just a crazy story how the Lord led us to Maryland. I grew up in Atlanta. I'm Southern as it gets. Go Dogs, go Braves, all that. My wife is from Maryland and had never heard of anything like that. We met at Crown College down in Powell, Tennessee. Went back to Atlanta after we finished up school. And then her pastor is, her family's pastor is John Rediger, and he is just across the Bay Bridge at Eastern Shore Baptist. And we had been praying about what to do. And I worked at Chick-fil-A for 9 years and loved it, but knew that wasn't it as far as what the Lord wanted for us. So we prayed about it. And I remember on a vacation, that was our vacation area. We were up there and I said to him, hey, you know, help us pray about this, and I don't really know what we're going to do yet. And he said, well, if you want, you can come here. I didn't know what he was thinking. He said, we want to see a church started. We don't know where, and we don't really have the resources. I can't pay anything, but if you'll pray about it, come. So we did, and I think we shocked him when I called him and said, we're coming, just knew it was what the Lord wanted. And what we didn't know is that the Lord had already been working. That was January 2012. The Lord had already been working in Capital Baptist Church, which is in Dover, Delaware. So just another probably hour from Easton. And they had had a desire to start a church, and they were already meeting. They were having a 2 o'clock service in Easton at the Comfort Inn. And they started that service September 11th of 2011. So they were going that way, and we spent 2 years working with Pastor Rediger there and just getting ready for it. And one day, as two pastors would, they started talking behind our back. And that's a joke. It was a good thing. So anyway, they were talking about Easton and the Lord's will for our lives. And through some various things, the Lord led us there. So we know Easton's the place where we're going to start a church. Easton's the hub on the Eastern Shore. There's 16,000 people that live in Easton. Pretty much on the shore, it's pretty rural. Been pretty resistant to a lot of outside growth. Easton's been the town that has, in a measured way, let some of that in. So it's really become the hub. And so we went in 2014. April 2014 was our first Sunday there. And we met in a hotel conference room all the way up until Christmas Eve of last year. We had our first service in our new building. We searched Easton high and low and over and over again. And finally, the Lord opened a door for us. And so it is full contact. You want to have the amazing thing is you have a visitor walk in, and just to give you a little glimpse of church planting, you have a visitor walk in on Sunday morning and they have their children. Well, my wife would have 10 to 12 kids in a hotel boardroom. So they got the very nice long executive desk and these nice rolling chairs. That makes horrible nursery material. And they had this beautiful decorative rock wall in there. And you could see it. You could see the look on mother's faces when they walked in, and they could see their beautiful little angel's head just sliding down that rock wall. And so anyway, full contact sport, but the Lord is working in it. People were saved at the hotel. We tried to baptize at the hotel, but they wouldn't let us. So there's a church around there that lets us baptize there. But, you know, you just do what you have to. You just do what you have to because you know the Lord's in it, and you just follow on. So I'm going to tell you another story as we walk through this. So John chapter 4, if you're there, I want to spend just a little time here, and I want to point something out to you. If you know this chapter, you understand that this is the story with the woman at the well. And I always, when I read this story, I think of when I was a kid, there was a seafood restaurant in Georgia, North Georgia Seafood Restaurant. I don't know why we went there. We were nowhere near the water, but we went there. And they had this big cylinder that you could put a coin in at the top. And you drop the coin in and you could watch it go around the big circles. And then before long, it would kind of, the circles would get smaller and smaller and smaller, and then it would drop into the bottom. Anybody familiar with kind of what I'm talking about there? So when I think of this story, I see that same picture. When Christ encounters the woman at the well, there in verse number 7, he simply says, "Give me to drink." She has no idea where he's going in this conversation. They're just dropping the coin, but the Lord's going to take this story and her life story and really spin it around and bring it down to a point where she must make a decision. So if you're familiar with the story, their conversation begins with Christ asking for a drink of water. They talk about the gift of God. That's what Christ says to her, and that he should give her living water. The woman replies, "Are you crazy? You don't even have a bucket. You have nothing to draw with. How would you get this water?" The Lord responds with, "I will give you living water." And she says in verse 15, "I'll take that water just so I don't thirst." In other words, she's thinking, wow, something I would never physically thirst again. That sounds special. I'll take that. Still pretty far from where he's going to bring her, but you see he's making progress. And you come to verse 16, the Lord makes her confront her condition, makes her confront it. "Go call thy husband. Come hither," the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus answered her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." And then he brings out the truth, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly." And she's just mind blown at this point. This man who she's just met has just told her her life story, and it's not a pretty one. And she understands now. She takes the topic towards religion, and they have the conversation about true worship, that true worship is in spirit and in truth. All of that's going on there. But I want to call your attention to verse 27. And this is kind of what I'd like to spend a few minutes on with you and then tell you a little story about a man that I've seen the Lord work in this same way. Verse 27 says, "Upon this came his disciples." Now, if you're familiar with the story, they've not been in the picture so far. They'd gone into town and they were there. And the Lord is carrying on this conversation. Now, if we will be spiritually honest, many times we are the disciples. When you read them in the scriptures, they pretty much peg us. We get a good read on that. And so his disciples come, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. They're amazed, but they're not amazed for what you might think. They're really amazed, "Lord, don't you know she's a Samaritan?" And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was culture problems and race problems there. Lord, what are you doing? Don't you know? I'm glad Jesus did know, and he went a little farther. And the disciples come, and however they're thinking this, but no one's brave enough to ask it, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" Here's what happens with the woman. The woman left her water pot. That means she went out of the city to the well to get water. But she got so excited about what happened at the well, she left it and went back. And she had a message. She went into the city, saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Let me just give you this. That might be what we just, that's just one verse. That was her sermon. That was her message. She left the well, she ran into the town, and as she got to the town, and she gets this unbelievable, deep, theologically powerful, alliterated outline and everything, right? No. She just says, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" if I were to translate that, I might say, she just told the town what Jesus had done for her. So the story continues. Then they went out of the city. Here comes the disciples again. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They are very focused. They went to the town to get the meat. They just completely went right over their head what the Lord's trying to do with this woman. And they're kind of, you can just kind of see them a little bit saying, come on, Lord, time to eat. Come to the table. We got stuff to do. Come on. Time to eat. And they say, Master, eat. And he responds to them with some words that are pretty shocking to them. He says, I have, verse 32, meat to eat that you know not of. Well, that's pretty deep. Somebody else brought him something? That's what they say in verse 33. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? You got to love them, but it's right over their head. I mean, they're me in calculus. Just right over my head, no clue, just completely missing what he's trying to say. So he's going to make the point to him. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Verse 39 is important. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. I just use my imagination a little bit, and the Lord is telling his disciples this, and he's saying, hey, open your eyes, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. As we're seeing this, verse 30 said that the town had come out of the city unto him. See that there? They'd come out. They were so shocked by this woman's testimony, this really message that she delivered, that they're shocked and they come out and they say, we got to see this. If she can get religion, this is something special. And so while the Lord is speaking from verse 31 down to verse 38, if you just use a little imagination for a moment, they're on the hillside and everything's going on and the town's over here. I can almost picture this mass of people walking out of the town. You see that? They're coming out. And right in the middle of that, the Lord says this. In verse number 35, last part of it says, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, when we hear that, we kind of think the symbolic picture, right? When you look at the fields, they're ready to reap the grain, bring all that in. I did not grow up in a farming area. First time I went to visit my wife, she was living out there in the northern part of the Eastern Shore, and father-in-law picked me up at the airport in Baltimore, and I thought, hey, I know this. I was from Atlanta. I know this. And then he kept driving, and he kept driving, and he kept driving, and before long, there were no more buildings, and it was all farmland. And it was summer, so the corn was high. And I'm thinking, what in the world have I gotten into? Because I don't know this. This is not where I'm from. So when we think of this white on the field, kind of symbolically, we start thinking, well, they were going out to just go in the fields and reap the fruit. I want to give you just a literal picture of this for just a moment. I see the Lord almost standing there, if you will. And he's talking to the disciples, lift up your eyes. Remember, they're so locked in on, go to the market, get the meat. And they're so locked in on, Lord, eat. You got to do this. You got to do this. That the Lord's trying to wake them up. Say, hey, fellas, lift up your eyes. Don't get so down here. Lift up your eyes. And he maybe just puts his hand out and says, look on the fields. Yeah. This mass of people just coming out to see what this one woman said about Jesus. And he's saying, hey, guys, you know, get your eyes open. Get your mind in this thing. This is what I'm preparing my followers for. To open your eyes because, guys, we got a lot of work to do. And we're not talking about getting down in the dirt in the fields. We're talking about teaching these people about me, the Messiah. So you see the picture there. They're coming out. The Lord says, lift up your eyes. Hey, guys. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Wow, that's powerful, right? They come out and many say, wow, just from her small testimony from verse 29, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Very deep, right? Not at all. They believed on him because of the saying of the woman. Verse 39, it's reiterated, he told me all that ever I did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And catch this, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. People believe because of the testimony of the woman. But what really got things moving, what sparked it all there, was when they came and heard Jesus themselves. Mm-hmm. That's really what soul winning witnessing is all about. You know, we have organized ways to try to present the gospel to someone, but in the essence of getting the gospel to someone, you really just want them to come to Jesus and hear what he has to say.
Amen.
That's what true church planting is really all about. It's messy. We didn't have a piano player for, I don't know what, 3 years, something like that. And people get real tired of hearing of this thing all the time. But people kept coming. What was going on? We were just trying and still trying to get them to come hear Jesus. To get them to come out of the town and to hear what he has to say. You know what's happened as they come hear him? People have been saved. There's a guy I'm working with right now. His name is Joe. And Joe's wife has come for a couple years. And she grew up in a Christian home and married this guy, and a lot of issues there. And she has come and she's come faithful. And I think in the 2 years that she's been coming, Joe had come maybe 3 or 4 times. Once when we had a kids program where her daughter sang. But he really hadn't come much. And so 1 week I get a text message from Joe. Hey, we need to talk to you. And as a church planter, when somebody says we need to talk to you, uh-oh, what did I do now? What program do you want? Those are the things that go through your mind. And so anyway, they said, we want to talk to you. I said, well, we'll talk in the office. So now we've got an office because we've got a building. That's great. So we sit down in the office and they say, listen, we're about to split and we don't know what we're going to do. And we figured last ditch, we ought to talk to you. So I say, well, I'm glad you talked. And we've started a conversation and said, well, we need to start meeting and various different things. And Joe had some real issues. There was a lot of things he had to work through. I won't name them, but chemicals and all those type of things that were just ugly. And if you're going into the town and the town's coming out, you're not getting the squeaky clean people. You're getting people that have a lot of baggage. So Joe came and we met, and I told him, I said, look, if I'm going to help you, you got to come 3 times a week. And they started coming 3 times a week. I said, if I'm going to help you, we need to meet in counseling once a week. Okay, we did it. So after about 4 weeks of some pretty rocky counseling times together and Joe coming week after week and service after service, in our time together, something came up. And I believe that he was not saved leading up to this. And we were talking about the Lord and the picture of the Lord and the church and how that's a picture of the husband and wife. And it was very clear that this had never clicked with him. And in the office there, I took the Bible and I just showed him what it meant to come to Jesus. Joe got saved.
Amen.
Right there. Just like that. I mean, I was like, whoa, hey, this is great. Joe's getting baptized on the 19th.
Amen.
We're going to go to the church and borrow that. We were talking about it on the way down here this afternoon. You know, you go to the John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and you see John say, I have no greater joy than hear my children walk in truth. And parents, we take that verse and we say, oh, yeah, that's what we want. that's what a church really is. We are trying to reach people to get them to come to Jesus. We're not trying to win them to ourselves. We want to win them to him, right? And so we just say, come see a man which fixed all my problems. Come see a man that gave me life. Come see a man that just has blown my mind and changed everything about me. And they come, and when they meet Jesus, everything changes.
Yes, sir.
He does the work. Oh, well, what do we say? You know, how do we start a church? I can't tell you. We just started, and we've just tried to share the gospel, and we've held church services, and I try to preach the gospel on a consistent basis, and people come because they hear Jesus, and he saves them, and then he starts doing all kind of things. One of the things that we are the most excited about with Joe is simply the fact that you can tell he's not there for anybody else.
Yes.
He's not there for me. He's not there for his wife now, which he was before. He's there because he wants to know the Lord in a greater way. And so I want to give you this tonight. This is not something that is too deep for any of us. You know, her message was, 12 words, something like that? Come see a man. This is something we can all engage in. Bringing people to meet Jesus and let him blow their minds. That kind of ends the arc. Well, what do we say? He changed my life. He'll change yours too.